Let's get started. You know, part of the reason we leave a gap in between services is so you can do that. You don't have to leave as soon as the service is over. You can hang out and do that for an hour. Good morning. I just want to also add a thank you to all the ladies who served, who participated. Can we give those who served in any capacity a big round of applause, though? I mean, I was like sitting in the sound booth trying to be sort of invisible just at the close, and she was saying these things, and I was like, oh. Her like, oh, it was so powerful. What an amazing weekend. We are in week two of our spring open house sermon series, and we've called it that not because we're having necessarily a traditional open house, but because we've left the house schedule open to preach on whatever is current that week. We like specifically restrained ourselves from thinking about it too much until that week. And last week, Connor Williams brought us this great message about worship. And today and next week, we're going to talk about vision. Today about more about like personal vision, and next week about our vision as a church. Let's pray. God, we need your help. You've lived forever. You can see everything. Would you help us in our limited state? Would you help us this morning to hear something from you, to see something from you, so we could get on your page? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, when we think about vision, we typically think about eyesight, right? Somebody says vision, you think about your eyeballs. Our eyes, our lenses, our retinas, our optical nerves, they work together to turn light into images we can see. But vision is a lot more than that. Blind people can see, because vision includes seeing with your heart and your mind, seeing what's possible, seeing the potential in the future, seeing with imagination, image a nation, seeing life for how it can be, seeing people for who they can become. Living as, somebody used the term digital natives, we're the first generation of the digital age. There's no shortage of things to see. Every day you are assaulted with things to see. Maybe that's too strong of a word. Every day you are inundated with images of all kinds, right? Just think about the images we see on our phones. I asked my daughter the other day what she thought it must have been like growing up as a teenager without a phone, and her mouth literally dropped. And she went, impossible, she said. According to an article I read recently in Photo Tutorial, 57,000 photos are taken every second globally throughout the world, mostly taken with our phone. Americans lead the way in this one. We're good at some things. Americans take 20.2 pictures a day with their phones, mostly, again. Any WhatsApp users out there? WhatsApp users share 7 billion images a day. The average person who has a smartphone has 2,100 pictures on their phone. I looked at my phone just out of curiosity. I was like, oh, I had like 10,400. I was feeling like a digital hoarder until Audrey over here has 50-some thousand on her phone. Then I felt better. We have so much to look at. We have so much to see, so much information, so many opportunities and images to consider. We're having a hard time seeing anymore. Are you with me? We have so much to see. We can't see anymore. We're overstimulated. An NPR reporter predicted it well, saying, the 21st century is going to be a war on the attention of humanity. If we don't somehow learn to guard our sight, guard the sight of our hearts, we will be overwhelmed and overloaded, and we will end up numb and flat emotionally. We see it all day. Ironically, we don't need less stimulation. We just need it from a different direction. We need imagination. We need, you could say, faith. I think you could use that word interchangeably. We need this capacity to see what God is seeing. That kind of vision will drive you. It will push you off the couch. It will push you off your phone. It will disrupt your inertia. It will get you moving and keep you moving on a route, keep you going even when you don't feel like it. What you focus on determines the direction that you go. That's why the Mennonites we see driving up and down the road in the buggies put blinders on their horses, right? So they can see straight ahead. Your vision determines your direction, both good and bad. I'll use myself as an example. Monday night, I was looking in the mirror, brushing my teeth, and I noticed this faint little scar in the bridge of my nose, and I was like, what? How did I do that? And then I remembered a beautiful spring Saturday in 1996, when I had a vision for something, along with a few of my college housemates, a vision that we acted on courageously and stupidly, a vision that you could say didn't work out so well, a reality that was rather different than what we had expected when we took the invitation of a few other men who seemed to be faster than us, definitely more sober than us, and didn't end so well. Literally a week after that, I discovered vision for something that took my life in an entirely different and entirely positive direction when I spent the day with Mercy on our first date hiking in the Pennsylvania Grand Canyon. I had known Mercy my entire life, but this day I saw her in a completely different perspective. I could actually see myself with you. I could see our future together. So thank God for that vision. And thank you again for forgiving me for lying about how I got the... I did tell her, like I lied to her. I was like, oh, it was mountain biking. I hit a tree or something. As if that's any better. Anyway, vision isn't a static thing. Your vision changes over time. 20 years ago, we moved out to Augusta County, and we built a little tiny little farmette. We had this vision of farming, and we ran with that vision. But this past winter, when one of our animals died, I quickly dismissed the rest, and I couldn't be happier about it. It's a new season. We've realized that vision. We've outgrown it. We've outgrown that original vision, and we're discovering some new vision for this life. Your vision has to change with the changing seasons and the changing times. Bed Bath & Beyond filed for bankruptcy this week because they failed to adapt their vision over time. And I don't think it was like they were like, oh, we forgot to have that vision day. We forgot to update our vision statement. I don't think it's like that. I think it's probably that they had dropped the mindset of continual revisioning, daily looking for something better. So I'm not talking about establishing like a single vision statement for your life. I'm talking about building your daily life around looking ahead with hope, with expectancy, and taking responsibility for that. In a sense, vision is faith. Hebrews chapter 11 records this, is this chapter, the hall of faith, all these amazing things all these great people did. And it begins with this statement, Hebrews 11, chapter 1. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see physically, but we can see it with our heart. And the more you walk in that kind of vision, that kind of faith, the easier it is to let go of what was. You're not clinging to what was. You don't need that anymore. It was good to get you to that point. I remember when we sold our family farm in Pennsylvania. I may have told you this before, a couple years ago. And in one sense, I was heartbroken because it formed me, that farm. And in the other sense, I could let it go because it did something in me that I can take forward forever. I don't need that thing anymore. I don't need that. whether you can articulate it or not, you all have some kind of vision for your life. We all have something in mind in our hearts for our future. And God is looking for people who will continually bend that vision towards him and towards his vision. That's why he calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. And he's looking for men and women who will look for what he's doing and who will adapt, change their direction to follow him. There's a beautiful story in the book of Acts that highlights this. I'm going to read just this short story in Acts chapter 16, but just to set the stage a little bit. This is a story about a man named Paul who had a few years earlier been blinded by Jesus. Figure that out. Jesus did this in a temporary way to get Paul's attention. He gave Paul 3 days in the dark, blind. I think the 3 days to remind him of Christ's death and resurrection. And then 3 years in this temporary exile in the desert of Arabia, out of the picture, out of the way, so he could hear something from God. That might be a good idea for some of you to get out of the way, not necessarily for 3 years, but maybe for 3 days. Shut your physical eyesight to everything else to get alone with God, to see, really see. So at this point in the book of Acts, by chapter 16, Paul is on his second of 3 recorded ministry trips, heading to what we would call Turkey today. And along the way, he's picked up a young man named Timothy, who's become one of his disciples. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 6, verse 4. So as they, Paul and Timothy, traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. That's what I want to be a part of, y'all. Both this depth and this breadth. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit, having been stopped by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia, that's modern-day Greece, standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. We sailed from Troas straight to Samothrace and the following day on to Neapolis. From there, we went to the Roman colony of Philippi, the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. For years, I've been reflecting on this idea of what I call a 4-point triangle for vision and purpose, and we can see all 4 points of this triangle in this passage. Don't worry, I know triangles don't have 4 points. I did, but in the back of your seats is a little card. I made that with my giant iPad. These are the 4 things. What you have, what we have as the church, what people have need for, and what God has in mind. Look for vision like that. Your vision for the future and your vision for that, for today, with these 4 in mind, and you'll live the life you were created for. First of all, what you have. Let's look at the Apostle Paul, first of all. What did Paul have? Well, Paul had a lot. He had a calling, an assignment directly from Jesus. He had incredible gifting. He was an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher. He had all of that. As a Pharisee, he had an elite education, decades of ministry experience, and he could relate to almost anybody. Paul must have had some kind of serious income to be able to take one ship after another like that, in large part maybe from his business. He had a Roman passport. He had Roman citizenship, which gave him this open door to go anywhere. And on top of all that, he was single, at least at this point. He didn't have a wife or kids or anyone depending on him, which gave him the freedom to travel. With all of that going for him, Paul had to become a missionary. It like would have been wrong for him not to. So what about you? What is the unique set of what you have? What do you love to do? What comes easy to you that comes hard to the rest of us? My high school senior can do this crazy math that looks like a hieroglyphics, and he loves it, and it's easy. What comes easy to you that's hard to the rest of us? That's partly how you know what your gifting is. What's your personality? Are you more introverted or extroverted, or maybe you're an ambivert, which I just heard about? Are you better at starting things or keeping things running that other people start? What experiences have you had in life, good or bad, both of which have gotten you to this point? What energy, health, resources do you have? See, God takes all of that into consideration as a part of how he points us. God's not asking you to do something most of the time that you hate to do, that you're not good at, and that you don't have resources for. He is, however, expecting us to use whatever he's given us for his kingdom. The parable of the talents is very clear on that. One day he's going to hold you accountable to how you used what he gave you for his kingdom. So that's the first one. What do you have? Secondly, what do we have? What do we as the church, as the people of God have? In verse 10, the author of Acts notes, we got ready at once to leave. Who's we? This is the first time in the book of Acts the narrative switches to we. This is when the author, Luke, joined them. We ate and worshiped and played and talked and learned and suffered with you. We traveled with you. We preached and we healed people. The point being, they could only see and do what God called them to do together. And so it is with us. Some of you are out there, you're like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with this situation. But you're not inviting other people into it. So it's no wonder you're unclear. So what about us as a church? What do we have? What do we have? We have a lot, y'all. There are Christians all over the world who would love to have what you have right now. Hundreds of amazing people to do life with, mentors and examples of all kinds, people to help you raise your kids, people to help you figure out how to deal with your parents. A safe space like this to meet and worship in, a space with a roof. I've been to a variety of countries where they don't have that. Chairs, air conditioning, free pens. Printers and like these big chopper things. I made all those little cards this morning. I just say that because the graphic and the cutting is poor. So just so you know, it's not our standard. But like, we have amazing resources. Dozens of small groups to meet with, ministries to serve in locally and all over the planet. This conference we hosted, this women's conference this weekend with Havilah, there's no going back now, y'all. Now we know what's possible. 375 women at tables in a beautiful environment for a weekend. We have a lot as a church. And because of that, we have a lot of responsibility to each other. And the size of your individual vision and your pace to walk out that vision is directly tied to how you engage with those resources. Will you do it or not? It takes humility. So what do you have? What do we have as the church, the collective people of God? Third, what do they have need for outside the church? Paul had this vision of a man from Greece begging him, come help us, help us. people out there do not have what we have. They're Googling, like, how can I be happy? What do you have that they need? This one is sort of tied to the first one, but it's a little different. The point of this third one is building your life around meeting the needs of people in the world, not necessarily their wants, and definitely not your own wants. What do you have that they need? My wife, Mercy, is a mental health counselor, and she helps people who need healing from 100 types of trauma. Ben Kornblatt, who dedicated his daughter or son this morning, sorry, I was out there. Ben is an anesthesiologist slash evangelist. He prays for people who need courage and peace right before they go on a, you know, for surgery. Cooper Geisler, a Young Life leader, gives hundreds of high schoolers an alternative to follow. He gives them a much needed example every week. Look, this is how you can do life at Turner Ashby. Gene Early gives godly wisdom and coaching to senior executives of Fortune 50 companies all over the world. All of these people see the potential in people and they give themselves to meeting these very specific needs of those people. Vision empowers you to give your life away. Whatever God's given you, to give it away. So this leads to the fourth and the final most important part of the vision triangle. Joanna, do you want to come up here and play the keys? So we have, what do you have? What do you have? What do we have? What do they have need of? And fourth, what does God have? What does God have in mind? What is God doing now? Now. Not what did God do in the glory days of the 90s. Or the glory days 6 months ago or a year ago. What's God doing now? What does God want to do in you now? God had something very specific in mind for Paul in this season of life. It's not that there would have been anything wrong for him in Bithynia or Asia. It's just that there were certain people and a plan God had in mind for this season. Here's a very interesting thing. Dead ends are from God too. Mercy and I had several opportunities to do different things over the last 10 years. And with much heartbreak, we had to walk away from those. And we didn't even know why. Now I think we kind of know why. And I am so grateful God didn't put us in this role 5 years ago, right before we went through all kinds of crazy stuff. God knew. Sometimes the dead ends make the way forward all the more clear. Similar for us, God has something very specific in mind for you. Very specific. Don't panic, though. Do the next thing. If you look at the map, do we have a map? I had a map on my PowerPoint. Paul and Timothy, I don't have a point. Oh, does this work? Anyway, Paul and Timothy were heading in the sort of the direction of Macedonia when they were detoured. But it wasn't wasted time. It was like God was moving them in the right direction, and then he just changed course a little bit. So don't panic, and definitely don't just sit there and wait to do something with God until you get this clear word. Start moving. He wants to speak to you through a variety of sources. Through his word, primarily, the scriptures will guide you. Through his people, through your friends and mentors and leaders. Every one of you in this room, there's no reason you can't have at least 5 people speaking into your life. There's no reason. You have to go and ask people. He speaks through his spirit, who's committed to guiding you. I love to talk about this all the time. The spirit is like, hey, over here. Hey, what are you doing over there? Get over here. He's a constantly willing to guide and shape us. God will speak through all kinds of people and situations to guide you. So my son has a couple different colleges he was trying to pick from. We visited these different schools, and we were at this one school at a preview thing, you know, where you go and you sit in a potential classes. It's like a pre-orientation thing. And I'm like, I don't know, should he go here? What are we going to do? And this guy came up to me. He's just like kind of floated. Boom, here I am. And he starts like more or less selling me on this school. I didn't experience that at any of the other schools we visited. And he starts explaining to me in this, I got chills as he's talking to me. I was like, God, is this you speaking? He's this older, well-dressed Indian guy with Prada glasses. And if that wasn't powerful enough, everywhere we went that day on campus, I kept bumping into him. Didn't happen with anybody else. I'd be on all the way on the other side of the campus, standing, waiting for Emmett for something. And I look over and he's like standing right there. Hey, hey, Rakesh, what's going on? Oh, and he starts selling me again on this school. God can speak through anybody. And to whatever degree you want to know what God has in plan for you today, tomorrow, the next 20 years, to whatever degree you want to know that, God wants you to know it a bazillion times more. You need it. You need it. King Solomon, the wisest person who had ever lived, probably next to Jesus, said, where there is no vision, people cast off restraint. Essentially, they are out of control. That's why I lived the way I did in college. I didn't have any vision. Why bother? I'll do whatever I want. Where there is no vision, people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom instruction, implying blessed with vision is the one who listens to wisdom. I believe the most powerful vision, the most necessary vision that we each have is discovered when these four things come together, what you have, what we have, what the people out there have need for, and what God has in mind. It will help you to not only make less bad decisions in life, but it will help you say no to the countless good opportunities and save you for what's best. So just very briefly, in closing, a few words of encouragement how to find this clarity. Get alone. Take that little card, get alone. Get with God on it, pray about it. Get with some people you trust, a friend or two, a mentor, ask their input to help build some vision for your life. And I dare you to ask for their accountability to check in with you once a month for 6 months to see how you're coming with it. And then lastly, get out of your comfort zone and go somewhere, try something new. Sometimes you have to be somewhere different to disrupt that inertia. You can do this. All four are needed. For me, my vision, personally, on a big picture scale and on an everyday scale, is closely tied up in the vision of this church. The vision we have as a church, to see thousands saved, healed, and passionately following Jesus, that's enough for me. I can't even tell you why I'm so captivated by the local church. I just am crazy. I just love the church. And I just want to see more and more and more people have something of what we have. Next week, we'll talk more about our vision as a church. I would have started with that, but I was more ready on this first one. But can we stand together? Can we have the ministry team come forward? Ministry team, can we have some small group leaders come and line the front and spread out? We love to pray with people for any reason of any kind, but some of you here today, I know some of you must be feeling either a little stuck in some way or just unclear. And God wants to give you some clarity so you can run with some vision. As we were singing that one song, that one song about Jesus, what was that song? Shoot. What a beautiful name. How did you? Exactly. That was it. What a beautiful name. What came to mind was, is it in Hebrews where the author says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, Jesus. For the joy set before him, he could see something. What could he see? He could see us living like we were supposed to live, both now and forever. That we are his joy. That was the joy set before him. He's looking at us. And as we were singing that song, what a beautiful name it is, I thought, what a beautiful face it is. What a beautiful face his is. What can happen when he's looking at you like with love? He's like putting healing and power in you with his eyes. And when you look back at him, that intimacy, it's crazy. God, we thank you for what you're doing in each of us and what you're doing in this house here at Grace Covenant. God, we thank you for the decades of faithfulness of so many people that have gotten us to this point. And we pray, God, that you would give us new vision so we could steward well what you've given us. We could honor you and we could honor those who sacrificed to help get us here. God, we want to live lives that honor you in every way. Would you give us vision and would you give us courage to follow you, to lean into you, to bend our will towards you. I pray right now for anybody in this room that's lacking hope. Would you just put it in their heart? God, would you just put hope and faith in hearts today? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, come forward for prayer or be dismissed. Love you all.